I've not read any of those books entitled Chicken Soup for the Soul. But I looked on the internet yesterday and found over 350 titles of books, Chicken Soup for the Soul, whether it be for the dog lover's soul, or the coffee lover's soul, or the wine lover's soul, or the African soul, or the African women's soul, and so forth on down the line. There are hundreds of them, literally. Somebody obviously found a way to make money. Chicken soup, of course, is what we think of as comfort food when we're sick. And no doubt these books are regarded as comfort food as they inspire with their anecdotes and so forth and are meant to encourage us. After all, we want comfort. And I think that the prominence of these books, Chicken Soup for the Soul, underline this desire for comfort. But what we must recognize, of course, is that comfort is not in what others do for us, but comfort is what we find in Christ. We need comfort. Certainly, there are many reasons for us to have comfort. And particularly as we look at God's people in Jerusalem back in the days of Nehemiah, we find that they were a people who needed comfort. This spring, we looked at the book of Ezra. We want to continue now on with the book of Nehemiah. Often these books have been put together, even from ancient times, and yet we have them also divided because we have the works of two different men in two different eras following the exile. Ezra is earlier and yet somewhat contemporary with Nehemiah. You might recall that as we looked at the book of Ezra, we saw some people coming back to reestablish Jerusalem. And then later on, Ezra comes back. And now we come to Nehemiah, who is also been one who has been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And he's up in Susa, which is in an area of the nation we now know, of course, as Iran. And he, too, is one who is going to come to help to restore things in Jerusalem. Let's look at the beginning of this book, of Nehemiah. We'll read the first chapter for our scripture lesson now this morning. Nehemiah Chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of the Word of God. May He be pleased to instruct us from it as we consider it together this day. The situation in Jerusalem was one of misery. You'll notice what was said here concerning the situation in Jerusalem as he received from Hanani and others the account as to what things were like in Jerusalem. Those who survived the exile are back in the province in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, by this time, the temple has been rebuilt. That's happened under Ezra's watch. But now for the walls. The walls, of course, were very important. It was necessary that they have those walls and that the gates be put up. That was the first line of defense. There, of course, was no air attack at that time. And so the walls were necessary to protect the city. Yes, God was the one who was to be their protector, but it was wise and proper in the service of the Lord God to take the precautions that would be taken by building a wall and keeping the wall around the city so that foreign invaders could not come in. And of course, at this time, when Jerusalem was so weak, they were wide open to enemy invaders. They were in a state of misery. And as we go on in this chapter, in this book from the chapter that we have just read, we will find some other things that are taking place there. People didn't necessarily want to live in Jerusalem. Houses needed to be built for them. Why would anyone want to live there? The wall is broken down. And so it was a place that enemies would want to attack if they wanted to attack God's people at all. So Nehemiah hears this. Nehemiah hears this and it breaks his heart. Now, he probably has heard about the situation in Jerusalem from years earlier. But to hear what is taking place right now really puts it in the forefront of his mind. Now, you need to recognize that the cupbearer was a position of great importance. One commentator says it's kind of like being a prime minister. It's kind of that stature. After all, you as the cupbearer are the first defense between the king and his enemies. If someone wants to poison the king, you have to be poisoned first as the cupbearer, because you drink you taste the wine, and if you have no ill effects from the wine, then the king is willing to go ahead and drink whatever else is in the cup. This is a position of great importance. It goes certainly beyond just partaking of the king's food before he has any of it. Nehemiah. Do you know what his name means? The Lord is comfort. The Lord is comfort. And He is the man whom God is moving at this point to lead people back to Jerusalem in order to bring comfort to the people of God who are there in Jerusalem and helping them to get the wall built up. He becomes the governor of there in the land and will be ruling there for a short time, go back to Babylon, and then return to Jerusalem again, only to find that people have done things that they should not have done while he was away. But his name is the Lord is comfort. And so that's where we want to begin with the name of this man, because the Lord is your comfort. And you need to see him as your comfort. Nehemiah's name really describes his role in life. His life's calling was to bring comfort to the people of God. There's Jerusalem in total disrepair. But he can go there and be of assistance there so that the people of God are comforted and they have protection. Now, sometimes comfort involves some harsh treatment. You remember Psalm 23? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff can be used for some very harsh things, for some discipline in order to provide the protection that the sheep need. So it is that we often must receive a harsh treatment from God, because, as he says many times in the scriptures, the Lord loves those whom he chastens. That discipline is a sign of his love. And Nehemiah is going to have to do some harsh things as he brings comfort to the people of God. What this all reminds us then is that your comfort does not come from being in pleasant situations. Oh, it would be wonderful for every one of us to be able to live in a palatial resort, a place where we can enjoy all the amenities of the swimming pools and the golf courses and so forth, and to have the things that you would enjoy at your fingertips. But your comfort does not come from being in pleasant situations, having all the pleasant surroundings that you might want. In fact, God's people have often found comfort while in prison. Remember how Paul and Silas sang the praises of God there in the Philippian jail. They had comfort from God. Now, there's going to be discomfort, dissatisfaction in not being where God wants you to be and not doing what God would have you to do. Many times what we find taking place is that God's people, though, leave situations that are very pleasant in order to enjoy the comfort of God. Think of Nehemiah right here. Here, he's the cupbearer to the king. He is in a unique position, as far as the Israelites are concerned, to enjoy all the comforts of life. Who would want to leave that? And yet, he is one who is so concerned with the way things are down in Jerusalem that he's willing to leave the palace to go down there and help God's people. Doesn't it sound familiar, though, from what we read elsewhere in Scripture? Think of Abraham. He enjoyed life in Chaldea. And God said to him, "You leave your father's house and go to the place that I will show you." No doubt, He did not have the amenities of life that he would have had back in Ur of the Chaldees. Think of Moses. Moses was raised in the palace of Egypt. But when he saw the plight of his people, the Israelites, he joined with them. And it meant that for a while he had to run off into the Sinai Peninsula and be there for 40 years and then come back and lead the people of Israel out and spend another 40 years in the wilderness with God's people. And then, of course, there's Christ himself, who left the glories of heaven, who came to earth in order that he might endure the hardship that we face, the trials that we have, that he would be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You see, they found joy in fulfilling the will of God. We could think of others in the scriptures who did the same thing, who left pleasant situations in order to find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says concerning Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He endured the cross and all of its shame because he knew the comfort that he had with his heavenly Father. Your comfort then is in God looking on you in mercy. He is your God. We have those comfortable idols of our hearts that we long to use and worship. But our joy is in him as we come to be new in him. Look once again at the bulletin. This time we have 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's say that verse together. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come." 2 Corinthians 5:17. A new creation. That's what we have to be in order to enjoy the comforts of Christ, the comforts which only Christ can give us. Our joy is in him, as we note in the fourth psalm. Because there the psalmist says that God has given him more joy than when all the harvests of the enemy of his enemies abound. The Lord himself is our comfort, and we have that comfort as he makes us to be new creatures in Christ. What we see in Nehemiah then is a man whom God has called out to be a leader of his people, to bring them comfort. And in doing so, he is one who typifies then the Lord Jesus Christ and shows us who Christ would be and what he would do for us. As we look at the prayer then that he prays, we see that it's a prayer in which he takes the place of Christ in praying for his people. Now, I want to note that he says in the month Kislev is when he heard of all this, and so he began to pray then. It's 3 or 4 months later before he comes before the king and then is sent away. In other words, this is a prayer that he is praying for many days, as he says here. Many days happens to be months in this case. As he seeks the mercy of God, interceding for God's people. But he shows us that we are to find our comfort. We find our comfort in Christ who takes up our case. And so that's the other thing that we want to note here. And we're going to note four different items concerning the comfort that we have in Christ. And the first thing we note in that regard is that Christ is concerned for your plight. Look at how Nehemiah responds to the news that he has heard from Hananiah and others who have come from Jerusalem. He has heard of what is going on, and he sits down and weeps and mourns, and he fasts and prays over the situation. Doesn't that sound familiar also? We have the picture of Christ weeping over Jerusalem as he sees what is taking place there. How Jerusalem has been neglected. He is not, we find in Christ that he is not willing that any should perish. That's what Peter tells us at 2 Peter 3:9. Now that doesn't mean that Christ is going to save everybody. No, we know that there are many who do perish. But it's not his desire that anyone should perish. It's not that he longs for you to perish. But rather he longs for you to come to saving faith and to enjoy him forever. We also see that he is one who will build his church according to his promise. As he has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so as one who builds his church, it shows the concern he has for his people who will make up that church, that they be brought out of the world and all of its misery in order to be his people. And so he makes us to be his bride. Consider what he does to prepare his people to be his bride. Because, and recognize, of course, that in calling us his bride, he's referring to the church, those people who are united together in Christ. And so we are as one, his bride, who would be united to him at the great marriage supper of the Lamb that is yet to come. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are reminded of what is involved here. We have the command for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So what does he do for the church? He gave himself up for her. Consider those words. He gave himself up for her. It's easy to just run over those words and not let them sink in. But we see him going all the way to the cross, giving up his life in its entirety in order that you and I might be delivered to be his bride. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And so here you see the work of Christ in us to cleanse us, to make us holy, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Within the past month, I've been to two weddings. Brides do not like to sit down once they get their wedding gown on because it'll wrinkle it. They want to be without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish. But that's what Christ does for us in His work, so that we would be without stain, without wrinkle, and without blemish, not just for the marriage supper of the Lamb, but for eternity. He cleanses us. He makes us to be purified so that we may enjoy Him. And so it is that He gives comfort as He shows us His concern for our plight. Another thing that He does here, a second thing that Nehemiah does as a representative of Christ, is that He addresses your place relative to God's covenant. That's what Christ does for you. That's what Nehemiah was doing for the people of God in that day, as he longed to see Jerusalem reestablished. As he cries out, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying. He knows the misery. He knows the trial, the trouble, the hardship. But He also knows the renewal that is brought about in the promise that He gives of repentance. That when we repent of our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He knows the misery, but He knows the way out of the misery. And it's not just to cover it over for a while with a few anecdotes or nice sayings, but it's rather to deal with the root of the misery, to remove it. And so He knows how the covenant applies to sinners. He knows the curse of the covenant when we sin against Him, and the hardship that we deserve because of it. But He also knows the blessing of the covenant and what God gives in His promise to those who will honor Him. It's important that you and I deal forthrightly with the covenant promise that God has given. Not hiding sin, but confessing it. For the one who confesses and renounces his sin is the one who finds blessing. But the one who hides his sin, who tries to pretend it isn't there, who tries to make sure that nobody else knows about it, instead of confessing it before God, that's the one who finds trouble and who endures misery. A third thing that Jesus does for us is that He identifies with our sin, even though He Himself was not a sinner. Think of Nehemiah here, and listen to what he says. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, laws you gave your servant Moses. Now, why were they in exile? Because of their sin against God. There were the sins of Manasseh, who did horrible things. And so God committed them to exile, which happened a number of years later. And they were taken away. And they've been in exile now for many years. We don't know the age of Nehemiah as he is serving as cupbearer to the king. But when we consider the time it has taken from the time that people were taken captive until they began to return in the days of Zerubbabel, and then more in the days of Ezra, it becomes quite clear that Nehemiah had to be born in captivity. Nehemiah was in captivity because of the sins of his forefathers. He was already in captivity when he was born, most likely. And yet, when he confesses the sins that have put them there, he claims them as his sins as well. We have acted wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. And you know that's exactly what Jesus does for us in order that he might bear our sins on the cross. The confessions that you find in the Psalms are the words of Christ as well as of those psalmists. Christ counts himself with us even in the misery of our sin. He identifies with our sin in order to deal with it. But fourthly, he also seeks mercy for you from his heavenly Father. Nehemiah's pleading before the king would be in order to enter the misery of his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. To leave the glory of the palace in Susa in order to enter defenseless Jerusalem. But he willingly took on this role because of what it meant for his people. And in the same way, Christ has willingly taken on the role of our Redeemer in order that he might come to earth and deal in the squalor of the world in order that we might be delivered from the power of sin and death. And he continues to intercede for you and me. But we recognize that he will not plead forever. There will come a time when there is no more pleading. It may come in death to you, when there will be no more opportunity for you to embrace the gospel. Or it may be when he returns, and that could be at any moment, even before the end of this service. It could be at any time that he would come. And that's why it is incumbent upon us to be with him now. To come with the confession of our sins, turning from them in order that we might be those new creatures in Christ. May he indeed bring such blessing to us. And if you have not yet come to this faith in Jesus Christ, to enjoy him forever, may he grant you the willingness, the desire, the ability to do just that. God's people were in misery in Jerusalem. There's a sense in which we find ourselves in misery as we live in a metropolitan area that largely rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. But that misery is a result of sin. We hear of people coming to Christ in droves in other parts of the world. We seldom hear of that in this country in this day and age. But there is comfort for us. There is comfort for any who will come to Christ. As he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest." He speaks of the yoke that is his, which he places on us. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the world, you should expect hardship. You should expect misery. And you should expect these when there is the rejection of God in Jesus Christ. But the covenant promises of God are your comfort. That's where your joy must be. And so as we will continue to look at this book of Nehemiah, we want to see the comfort that he gives in the covenant promises. Sometimes the people will reject that comfort. Will go against it because they reject the promises instead of holding fiercely to them. But may God enable us to hold to those promises, knowing that in them there is comfort, as God gives that comfort to His people. Turn with me then to Psalm 119. We're going to use the seventh part of this psalm, which is the 119G in our Psalters. Keep your promise to your servant. I rest in the hope you give. This my comfort in affliction, that your promise makes me live. May you find your comfort here, just as He has promised it to us.